All right, get out your Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. So after Secret Church Friday night, I thought it might be beneficial for us to circle back around and to address something that believers and certainly non-believers can fall prey to. I think for the majority of us in the church, if we were to say, talking about cults and false gospels and false religions, we would look at those and we would say, certainly those who are in the lead and pushing those different religions, they're not saved, right? I mean, they're the ones that understand it all. They get it. They understand what's being said. And so if they're going to continue to pursue that, then they do not have evidence or assurance of salvation. However, I think I also hear a lot in the church, but those that kind of don't know, they're just following and they're sincere in what they believe, and they sincerely want to have a relationship with God. They just kind of got on the wrong bus, right? And I mean, they are fully involved, and they are doing it, and they say they're doing it because they love God, and they are pursuing these things. Certainly, that God would have grace on them because they want to know Him, they are trying to pursue Him. They've just sort of been misinformed. They don't have all the information. And a lot of times we will talk with people and they will say the right things and they seem very, very sincere regardless of what that religion is. And we walk away and we think, I don't think God would send that person to hell. I mean, they're pursuing Him. They're trying really their best to figure it all out and to just do it. And so I think we've got to be very careful that we understand that sincerity is not enough. That being sincere in what you believe is not what is necessary for salvation. God, whether we believe it or not, or accept it or not, has given us very plainly what is necessary for salvation. And so this idea of, listen, I know they're sincere and they're kind of heading the wrong way, but man, they just are pursuing God. It's not what we would call full-blown universalism. Universalism says at some point everybody gets in, right? I mean, Hitler at some point will be in heaven. Now, there's some variations of that. Some would say the worst of the worst are annihilated, and then the rest get in, and how they measure that, I'm not quite sure. But anyway, but what it is a sort of quasi-universalism. It has these fingers of universalism that stem from our empathy toward those who believe differently, right? And so we see them, and they believe different, but they're sincere, and so we just, we empathize with them. And the fact that to tell somebody that they're wrong is just not PC. And we don't want to be homophobes or bigots. And so, yeah, I get it. I'll go toe-to-toe with somebody who's just hardcore. Jesus is not the way. But really that, that sweet little old man who, man, he's been doing this for years and years and years. I just, I don't want to really just challenge him or tell him he's wrong. And certainly God's going to let him in. Of course, there's subtle variations to that sneak into the church. However, this belief that sincerity towards God is the same as salvation of God is not what we find in the Bible. So, Romans chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, Romans, quite simply, is Paul's thesis paper on the topic of salvation. He writes this is what salvation is, and I'm just going to unfold it. And so in Romans, we have these deep valleys, and they just need to be mined, and you have these high peaks that have to be ascended. Roman has some of the simplest, most straightforward verses and passages on salvation, and yet Romans has some of the most difficult and cumbersome passages about salvation as well. However, Paul's intent is to make very sure that his readers have a crystal clear understanding of what salvation is and how it comes about in someone's life. So if you want to find, all over the Bible there are pieces of this, but if you want to go somewhere and you say, okay, what is the book? If we're going to find out what God wants us to know about salvation, you come to the book of Romans. That's what Paul is doing. And so he's going to demonstrate here, dealing with salvation in chapter 10, in relationship to the Jews and the Gentiles. That's what he's talking about. And so his point is to demonstrate that the Gentiles have access to God's salvation just like the Jews do. And by the way, Jews, you have to come the same way. You're not automatically in. But the way that you get in is the same way that the Gentiles get in. All right? And so let's look at 10:1 now that you have a little bit of background. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Paul longs for the salvation of his countrymen, the Jews. He was born a Jew. He knows very well what is involved in being a Jew. He was a Pharisee, so he is very well aware of what the Jews believed and what they practiced. And when Paul is converted to Christianity, Paul does not turn his back on the Jews. He is the apostle to the Gentiles, but he doesn't turn his back on the Jews. His heart is broken for the Jews. He desires for them to know this Christ. He desires for them to experience the mercy and the grace and the fellowship of God that they are looking for, that they are pursuing. And so he prays and he asks God to save them. That's what he's saying in verse 1. My heart's desire is for their salvation. And so I am praying to God, crying out to God on their behalf, that God would do something in their life so that they would see, that he would draw them to them and reveal to them who he is and show them how they can have a true relationship with him. So what that means, right from the outset, Paul is declaring the Jews are not saved. Just by the fact that he's saying, my prayer is that they may be saved, tells us that they are not saved. And that's important here. So the Jews were the people of God. The Jewish nation was the nation of God. Jews were probably the most sincere people in their worship practices as any religious group. I mean, they held fast to those practices. But more importantly, they weren't just pursuing any god. With those practices, they were pursuing Yahweh. They were pursuing the God that you want them to pursue. And so they were running hard after Him. So if anyone was going to be saved because of their sincerity or their sincere desire to know and pursue the one true God, it would be the Jews. However, this means when Paul says, my prayer is for them to be saved, that if sincere desire was not good enough for them, then it's not going to be good enough for anyone else. If it's not good enough for those who got the commands of God and were trying to live those commands and trying to pursue Yahweh, then sincerity in your religion or in your intention or in trying to do whatever it is that you're doing in order to get to God, even if it is this God of the Bible, that's not going to be good enough. So why is that the case? Why is sincerity not enough? Why doesn't God look at us and say, man, they are just so sincere, and so I'm going to let them in? Well, I think there are three reasons given in this section of Scripture. All right? So, sincerity is not enough, number one, because you can be sincere and still be wrong. You can be sincere and still be wrong. Paul says in verse 2, for I bear them witness. I can tell you, I can testify. I've been there. I've walked with them. I have done all of this with them, alongside them. They have a zeal for God. Zealous. They were running hard after God. They were doing everything to pursue God. But he says, but it was not according to knowledge. So they were sincere and they were running, but it was not according to knowledge. Their zealousness was toward the wrong thing and were therefore headed in the wrong direction. Not too long ago, Stacy and I were in Orlando, and it was just me and her. We got away for a bit. If you don't know, I'm from Florida, live in Jacksonville. So Orlando is south of me, was south of me. How do you say that? Anyway, we had a great time and got up and wanted to get back home, see the kids. So we got on the expressway. Whew, man, beeline home. Let's go. Until about 20 minutes down the road, there's a sign that says Tampa, 100 miles. Well, Tampa is south of Orlando. So I was very sincere, and I was being zealous to get home to my kids. Unfortunately, I was going south instead of north, and I could have driven all night, and I would have never made it to my destination. Because being sincere does not mean that you're going to be right in your sincerity. You can drive in the wrong direction for as long as you want, but you're not going to hit your destination. And you can be sincere about it. I'm going to fill up with gas. I'm going to change my tires. I'm going to clean the windshield. I'm going to do everything necessary to get going as fast as I can and go as smooth as I can. That does absolutely nothing if you're trying to get to Jacksonville and you're headed to Tampa. It's just not going to happen. So you can be sincere, but you can also be sincerely wrong. And so that's what Paul is saying. They're wrong in their sincerity. They have a zeal, but it's not according to knowledge. They were wrong because they didn't know. They didn't understand. This is what Paul is saying. The righteousness of God. See, they thought that they knew the righteousness of God. But what they actually were doing was demoting God's righteousness by defining it in their own standards. So they were saying, this is how you meet God's righteous standard. So in reality, they weren't submitting to His righteous standard at all. They were submitting to their own. So the key to their failure was the very sincerity that we're talking about. We're sincere in trying to do it ourselves. And that's where sincerity gets you into trouble. Because you're sincerely trying to do everything, and God is saying, no, that's not how you get to me. Paul said the law for righteousness ended with Christ to all who believe. In other words, your sincere effort in keeping the law does you no good, because meeting God's righteous standard only comes by belief in Christ. So you can be sincere all you want, but the righteous standard of the law isn't met through the keeping of the law. So they were sincere, but they were sincerely wrong. I didn't ask permission for this story. I try to do that before I tell stories on my girls, but I don't think she'll mind. But again, back when we were in Florida, we were sitting around the table, and I don't remember how old Madison was, but I love spicy food, and I love being in Texas. There's like jalapenos everywhere, and so I put them on everything and spice it up or whatever. So we're sitting there. I think we were having hamburgers, and we'd cut up some jalapeno pretty thin, and we were all around the table, and Madison says, oh, I've had one of those. And I said, no, I don't think you've had one of these, baby. She goes, yes, I have. I've eaten one of those before. I'm like, no, these are jalapenos. I don't think you would handle this. These are pretty spicy. No, they're not that bad. But Madison, they're not what you think they are. Because I'm thinking bell pepper. You're thinking you've had a bell pepper. Yes, you have had a bell pepper before. This is not a, no, I've had that. All right. So she picks up a little sliver and picks it in her mouth, starts, I mean, it's just like lit her up, right? She was very sincere in her belief. Belief that she had had that. Here's a problem. She didn't understand what she was getting into. She had no idea what she was about to put in her mouth. And the thing is, right, that she discovered that her belief, when she'd eaten this jalapeno before, was not enough. It isn't a sincerity of belief. It isn't a sincerity of doing. And then she discovered that her sincerity of belief did not protect her from the error of her belief. And that is the problem. The sincerity of her belief did not protect her from the error of her belief. See, Satan loves sincerity in non-Christians. He is all for those who are gangbusters for anything except for the gospel. Because he's blinded them with their sincerity. They're so confident they have the truth that they pursue it with all their might. However, regardless of how sincere they are at trying to meet God's standard of righteousness, they're not going to meet it. Why? Because they cannot. And in the end, they're going to realize that they were wrong. And sadly, they will discover the sincerity of their belief doesn't protect them from the error of their belief. Because they will spend eternity separated from God. And so here's the question tonight. Is it like Paul tells us, your heart's desire to see those blinded by the sincerity, by their own sincerity, come to know Christ? I mean, is your heart's desire such that you are willing to challenge them, willing to be labeled a bigot or a homophobe in order to keep them from the error of their sincere belief? Do you pray earnestly for their souls? Are you broken for those who not just don't have it, but have it all around them, but they think that what they're doing is right, and they are so bent on the fact that it is right, so sincere that it is right, that they will not let go of it, and their sincerity is leading them right to eternity in hell? Do we pray for those folks? You know what I was thinking when we were here at Secret Church? Was the fact that there is a Kingdom Hall. Maybe when I was younger, I could throw a baseball there, but you could roll a baseball there if it bounced a couple times. I mean, it's close. It's not that far. And there are people, and they show up, and they're there on Sunday, and every time there's an opportunity, they knock on the doors of other people, and they are zealous, but they are zealous without knowledge. And sometimes I think as Baptists, or I don't know, maybe it's just human nature, but it seems just to be Baptists, our reaction is, well, fine. Or maybe it is, man, you are sincere and you're just kind of in the wrong place. I wish you'd come to Faith Family. It's not enough. It's not enough. Listen, don't be fooled by the sincerity of someone's belief. Their sincerity is not going to get them to heaven. Don't be intimidated by the sincerity of someone's belief. They may be running harder than you. That's okay. They're still running in the wrong direction. All right? But sincerity is not enough, number two, because faith in Christ, not sincerity, is the only way to meet the righteousness of God. You can be sincere and you can be wrong, right? So what is right? Not your sincerity. The only way that you meet the righteous standard of God is through Christ. Paul begins to expand on this idea that God's righteous standard can only be met by belief in Christ. So in verse 5, for Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. Here's what he's saying. Yes, you can live by keeping the commandments, but here's the problem. You got to keep every single one of them if you keep the commandments. He didn't say almost keep the commandments or sometimes keep the commandments. If you keep the commandments, then you're going to meet the righteous standard of the law, but you're never going to meet the righteous standard because you cannot possibly keep the commandments. Because if you break just one, you've broken them all. That's what James said. So when you mess up, the whole thing is messed up. And by your very nature, you're going to mess up. So there's the standard. Keep all, every commandment in all of its intended meaning by God. In other words, every second you have to make sure you don't break one part of it. And then he says this kind of weird stuff here. He says, but the righteousness based on faith. So here's your contrast, right? You have the righteousness based on the law, which is the standard that you are to keep, and it has to be perfect, perfect righteousness. However, there's another righteousness, this righteousness of faith. He's comparing them. What does it say? Well, it says this, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven? That is bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss? That is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. In order to meet the righteous standard of God through the law, you have to live perfectly. But there's this faith righteousness. And righteousness through faith doesn't demand that you do any works to obtain it. And so he explains it this way. It doesn't say, who will ascend? Do not say in your heart, in other words, don't think that I have to do this, who will ascend into heaven? It doesn't require you to go up to heaven to get Christ. And he's already told us that Christ is the basis of this righteousness, but the faith righteousness, it doesn't require you to go up into heaven and get Christ. It doesn't require you to go down into the depths of the earth to get Christ. Why? Because Christ has come down and Christ has already raised up. He did the work for you. He did the work necessary for your obtaining of the righteousness. And so you don't have to do these great feats of works. And so what Paul is saying is, works are not necessary because Christ has done the work for you. He came down from heaven. He rose from the grave. And so then he says, the word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. What is the word that he's talking about? He tells us at the end, the word of the faith. What's the word of faith? The gospel. That's what Paul came and preached to them in Rome. Christ crucified, resurrected, put your faith and trust in him. And so what he's saying is, all you need is already what you have. And what that is what we have proclaimed to you. These truths that we have proclaimed to you is what you need in order to obtain this righteousness that comes by faith. So, how does this happen? How do you obtain this righteousness by faith? Well, verse 9, he tells us that. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. This is how you're going to express this faith. You confess that he is Lord. Who descended from on high? Jesus. He is Lord. He did the work from you. He came down. He is God's standard of righteousness. We could not meet that standard, so he came down to us. You confess that he is Lord. He is the one that came from heaven, and he rules all things. But what else do you have to do? You have to believe that God raised him from the dead. You have to believe that he raised, again, the work that he did. You have to trust in his work, his coming down and his being raised up. His coming down was the beginning of, and his raised up is the end of. Those are the two bookends of the gospel, right? He is God himself coming down, incarnate, lives a perfect life. He is crucified, not for his sins, but for ours, and he is raised up from the grave. Salvation, all of that work is taken care of. You have to confess that he is Lord. You have to believe that he has been raised from the grave. That is how you obtain this righteousness that comes by faith. That's what you put your faith in. And so when you believe, he's going to expand verse 10, then you are justified. Justification comes based on your belief. What is justification? It's a declaration that you've met the standard. You are justified. You have been raised to meet the standard. You are okay. And then confession brings salvation. What is salvation? Well, deliverance from the penalty of not meeting the standard. So you don't meet the standard, and you can't meet the standard, so stop trying to meet the standard by your own works, as sincere as you are, because the only way that you can meet the standard is through Christ, who did the work for you. It is not by works. It is his work. And the way that those works become yours, the way that you are justified, saying that you are meeting the standard and therefore miss the punishment of not meeting the standard, is if you confess him as Lord. I believe that he's the one that came down. And you believe that he's been raised up. He died for my sins, he raised up for the grave. That's how salvation comes. You now are righteous. So be as sincere as you want in another religion. It doesn't take care of that. The only way that you can meet the standard of righteousness is by the one who met the standard for you and putting your faith and trust in him. And all of that happens at once. As soon as you put your faith and trust, all of the things that justification and the deliverance from the penalty of death, salvation, all of those things, they happen at once. So the Jew could not meet the standard because it is only Christ's work on their behalf that could justify them and deliver them from the penalty of sin. And so Paul very clearly closes salvation to those who do not come through Christ. If you do not come through Christ, you are not saved. Doors closed. But here's the great thing. Look at verse 11 and 13 through 13. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. There is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. He closes the door and says only through Christ, but then he opens it right back up and says, and anyone through Christ. It's not just the Jews. It's not just the Gentiles. It's anyone and everyone. So yes, you can only get to God through Christ. And everybody's like, what do you mean you can only get to God? You think you know all, whatever, that doesn't sound like a loving God, don't you think? Wait a minute, you've missed the point. You can only come through Christ, but anyone and everyone who does makes it. It's a promise. It's a guarantee. That's not an unloving God. That's a God said, here is the way, I'm going to reveal the way, and it is open to those who come this way. And so those who do come this way, those who take the narrow path, those who put their faith and trust in Christ, there is no turning back. There's no denying you will be saved. It doesn't matter your education. It doesn't matter your income. It doesn't matter your background. It doesn't matter any of that. The only thing that matters is, have you put your faith and trust in Christ? So anyone through Christ can meet the standard. Anyone through Christ. You go running onto an airplane without a ticket, they're going to arrest you and take you to jail. But everybody that has a ticket gets on. Yes, the analogy breaks down because they overbook. I get it. Not going to happen in heaven. I can see it in your head. All right? But that's your access. And they no longer say, listen, because you're black, you can't get on the plane. You need a ticket. You got a ticket? Doesn't matter your color, your race, whatever. You get on the plane. That's what God is saying. I have made the way. Believe, trust me. Because every other way is not sufficient to meet the standard. So sincerity cannot be that way, the way to salvation, because only Christ is the way. So listen. Don't belittle the righteousness of God by thinking that all who are sincere will be saved. You are lowering the standard of God to sincerity. And you are saying his righteousness, his holiness, should be down here where I want it to be. That's what man does. He wants a salvation of his own making. And so he looks across and he says, that person has given their life to their religion. You're telling me that God is not going to accept that? And I'm saying yes. Because why? Because he is righteous and he is holy. And your sincerity does not meet that standard. So do not lower that standard by your belief that sincerity will get you in. Do not belittle the work of Christ on the cross by thinking that all who are sincere will be saved. Christ died on the cross because you could not meet the righteous standard on your own. If you can meet the righteous standard through sincerity, then he did not have to go to the cross and be brutally murdered on your behalf. Do not lower and minimize the work of Christ on the cross. Don't belittle the work of the Spirit of God who indwells the holy temple of God by thinking that all who are sincere come to know Christ. The Spirit of God, the Holy Righteous One, comes and indwells you and I at the point of salvation. He doesn't just come and indwell anyone who is sincere, because that would then, as Paul says, what does God have to do with unrighteousness, with uncleanness? That would cause him to be unclean. Don't minimize the work of the Spirit and his holy righteous work in you by belittling that by saying that sincerity gets you into heaven. Number three, sincerity is not enough because we are commanded to proclaim the gospel to the sincere. What's the natural conclusion that Paul gets to here in verses 14? I'm telling you that they have a sincerity, but without knowledge, because the only way that you're going to obtain righteousness is if you believe in these words, these truths that I have just given to you. And so the natural conclusion that Paul says is then, how will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him in whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. The feet, the messengers that would run across miles and miles to proclaim the message. And so we've talked about this. It's a picture of a city, and they are under siege. And the people are scared and they're worried because food is running out, water is running out. And yet a king from another country says, send the message. And so the messenger runs, and he runs across the field, and he nicks his feet, and he gets them dirty, and he gets there, and his feet are just filthy. And he makes his way to the kingdom. But the people say, how beautiful are the feet. Why? Because he's bringing a message of deliverance. Because the king is saying, I am coming to deliver you. I am coming to deliver you. And the people rejoice. The people rejoice and they celebrate how beautiful are his feet. Listen, there are people who are in the kingdom of Satan and they are bound and they have no hope. And they, yes, are sincere. But how are they going to know unless we go and tell them? How are they going to call in the name of the Lord unless they know? How are they going to meet the righteous standard that only Christ can meet for them if they don't even know about Christ? Paul says the natural outworking is to go proclaim the gospel to those who are sincere but wrong. Proclaim the gospel to all. Missions, that's the natural outworking of this. Listen, if it's the case that even the Jew in his sincerity towards God cannot obtain salvation apart from Christ, then it is certainly true of all others. And so the question becomes, why do we sit here knowing this and yet we will not give them the opportunity to hear? Co-workers, neighbors who say they have a religion, who say they have a church, who say, no thank you because I attend my Mormon tabernacle regularly. Or the person that knocks on your door and you know that they're zealous and they're sincere. Why do we just say no thank you and turn them away? Stacy the other day was at home, and there's a little lady that came, precious little old black lady that came to her door, and she had pamphlets to hand out. Stacy said, "No, thank you. But don't you want to know about Jesus?" she says. And Stacy said, "I do know about Jesus. But don't you want to know?" And she began to engage her and try to say, "But the Jesus is different. But I'm telling you that I know Jesus. Don't you want to know?" She was sweet. She was kind. She's been doing this forever. She was sincere. She was wrong. And if she dies today, she will spend her eternity separated from God. How many countless hundreds or thousands do we come in contact with in a year that we will not declare to them that the only way to know God and meet the righteous standard is through Christ? How can we call ourselves a church that says Jesus is Lord if we are not going to declare to this community that is around us that Christ is the only way? How can we say that we love Jesus with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength if I, in my neighborhood, live next to my neighbors and I never at least try to tell them that the only way to meet the righteous standard of God is through Christ? That is just the natural conclusion. If He's the only way, then we have to tell them. Will you pray with me? Father, I'm thankful of Your grace. I'm thankful that You love us, and that despite so many times our disobedience, You continue to show Your grace. And when we confess our sin, You are faithful to forgive us of our sins. And Father, that's the privilege that we have because of the relationship that we have with You through Christ. And Father, there are so many around us, so many across this world that do not have the privilege of that relationship. God, break our hearts for those who are blinded by Satan, clamoring for the truth, groping for the answer. And God, forgive us when we see them as those who have sight and have the ability to tell them how they can be healed of their blindness when we keep it to ourselves. God, give us a passion for You and Your glory that compels us to go to the lost and to declare to them Christ and Christ alone. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.